Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. All excuses ceasing. Number one, a banquet. Number two, a boycott. Number three, a blessing. This elderly couple have been married for 72 years. To many people in our country and around the world, they are a national treasure. Others don't think so. They've been described as one of the greatest boosts to British economy. Others say they drain the people of our nation. You must make up your mind. One thing is for sure, though. There are so many millions of people that visit our country and go to London that this particular year, the estimate is that £24.5 billion will be added to the economy. And that this couple are actually Britain's best and greatest global ambassadors. And even though they've been married 72 years this year, Queen Elizabeth and Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, there seems to be an absolute fascination concerning them. People come and visit our country. They want to see the royal palaces. They want to have royal information. And they certainly flock in their droves when it comes to royal weddings. And yet, for all the royal weddings that there have been, their wedding 72 years ago seems to have captured the imagination more than any other royal wedding. It was the 20th of November in 1947, and King George VI sent out invitations to 2,000 guests. And at the bottom of this invitation, which had been printed in gold, telling us about the occasion, the location, and the duration, and this kingly invitation from a monarch for his daughter, who was a princess, to be married, underneath were printed all excuses ceasing. In fact, what happened was, at this great royal banquet, those of the royal order would announce those who were coming to this party. Now, I haven't got time to go through 2,000 of them. Here are some. King Frederick and Queen Ingrid of Denmark. King Peter and Queen Alexandra of Yugoslavia, Queen Frederica of Greece, Queen Victoria Eugene of Spain, King Leopold III, and so it went on. And as this invitation went out, and as the guests came, there was a great sense of excitement. But in the royal household, there was a great sense of real disappointment. Because Prince Philip, no less, his two sisters, Theodora and Margarita, sent their excuses. It's never been forgotten. And amongst some of the British people, never been forgiven. The invitation said, all excuses ceasing. And Prince Philip's sisters don't arrive, but make their excuses. When the Lord of glory, the King of kings, God manifest in the flesh, the condescension of divinity, the exaltation of humanity, spoke. He spoke like no man spoke. He spoke with the thunder of command. He spoke with the authority of heaven. He spoke with the tenderness and whisper of God's Holy Spirit when the occasion so required it. And when he spoke, people were spellbound. Remember, he could speak in parables. They were miracles in words. They would take the profound and make it easy. Easy for you and I to grasp, to understand. He would take the sublime and make it so that you and I could simply understand. What's more, when he spoke in parables, you remember, there was a twofold reason. The first was to conceal the truth from the arrogant and the proud. The second was to reveal the truth to the humble in spirit and those who would receive the word. And you and I have been looking at the parables over this summer. And we come to this parable, the parable of excuses. We call it all excuses ceasing. Of course, you must place the text within the context. If you look at Luke chapter 14, Dr. Luke tells us the context. First of all, Jesus has been invited by a regal member of the Sanhedrin. Here is a person who is a very wealthy Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees. And he has invited Jesus to come along to his party, to his banquet. But Jesus is there because they want to trick him. Our Lord is entering into that year of hostility. He is nearing the end of that year of hostility. And the Pharisees want to trick him and trip him up. They speak about healing on the Sabbath day. Here's a man who's got dropsy. There's something wrong with his heart, something wrong with his liver. We can test him here, say the Pharisees. Because you see, if he doesn't heal this man, we'll say he has no compassion. If he does heal this man, we'll say he's breaking the fourth commandment. In any way, we'll get him. That's how much they hated the Son of God. But I remind you, this Jesus of Nazareth is omniscience. He has all knowledge of all things. And he knows the secrets of men's hearts. He knows what you're thinking right now, whether you're drifting off or whether you're concentrating. He knows. He knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. He heals the man. And then after the bit about hypocrisy, Jesus wants to teach about humility because that's vitally important. So much so that he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted, verse 11. That's having told a story about a wedding feast and shocked the group there. Don't be inviting the posh knobs. Invite the down and out. I mean, that set the cat amongst the pigeons, didn't it? And then after that, he comes to speak about hostility because now he will tell this parable whereby he will make it plain that those who are religious and those who are privileged are in fact those who make the biggest excuses and are the most hostile to his message. And so, as he's giving this teaching, a man stands up, just like last week's parable. And this is what he says. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, verse 15. There's going to be a banquet. We know from Isaiah chapter 25. We know from the message of the prophets that when Messiah comes, he will bring in a kingdom. And in this kingdom, we will eat at a great feast, at a great banquet. What's more, we'll not only eat with the Messiah, we will eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is going to be a great feast. I'm going to be there. And at this time, the banquet, he has sent to his servant to say to those who said, come. That will be the message which Jesus will bring. And the startling fact is that the man who makes this proclamation will not come. Jesus is unpredictable. He sees the heart of man, what it's really like. And so we begin with a banquet. Look what it says, verse 16 at the end. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Here we are. It's a great banquet. I don't know if you've ever been to a banquet, a Chinese banquet, where you have four or five portions, but this is a great banquet. A banquet of all banquets. In fact, our Lord has in his mind the words of Isaiah. Listen to what it says. If you can open your Bible at Isaiah chapter 25, it says this, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain, the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is going to be a banquet of all banquets, where not only are we going to have an amazing feast, but there'll be no more sickness, and no more death, and no more separation. Because this is the banquet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you'll know that that banquet is mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's called the banquet of the Lord. The marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a great banquet. There will be a great provision. Of course, Jesus is speaking in this parable in simple terms. You can imagine in their mind's eye there'll be a great starter and a great main and a great sweet, nearly said pudding, and the finest of wines, the best cuisine you can imagine. And then everyone who's mentioned in the who's who, everyone who is a somebody will be invited along, particularly the religious privileged people, those who believed they were the elect, those who believed they were the elite, they will be invited to come along. There is a great provision and there is a great invitation. In fact, you notice in this parable that there's two invitations. One goes out at the beginning, and then when everything is made and everything is ready, another invitation goes out. Come, for everything is now ready. A great banquet. Remember, Jesus takes the sublime and makes it simple. Here's the sublime truth. Men and women like you and me are invited into the kingdom of heaven, to the banqueting table of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have everything provided for our salvation. Everything. He has paid the debt on the nail in full, once and for all, forever. He has lived the life we could never live. He has died the death we deserve to die. He has been delivered for our offenses. He has been raised for our justification. He will give you faith. He will give you repentance. He will open your eyes. He will open your ears spiritually. He will open your heart. He will invite you to come in to his banquet. In fact, he says, behold, I'm standing at the door of your life and I'm knocking on the door. Open it up and I'll come and meet with you and feast with you. And he gives this great invitation. Come as you are, where you are, right now, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what anyone else thinks about you, regardless of the fact whether your past is littered and cluttered with regrets and sins and mistakes, come just as you are into my kingdom, and I will save you by my grace and bring you to my banquet. You know, when the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, everybody who hears about his provision in Christ, who responds to the invitation, will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, there will be a richness and a fullness of his salvation given to you. A banquet. Number two, this is a story about a boycott, because excuses are made, and as a result of those excuses being made, there will be privileges being denied. Look what it says. But they all alike, verse 18, began to make excuses. The first man said, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please, have me excused. Another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. Here are excuses being made. Someone has written, great riches await the person who will manufacture the crutches for lame excuses. Someone else has said, excuses are the thin skin, so stretched tightly over bald-faced lies. Here are people making excuses. Well, the first one is Mr. Businessman. I can't come. I've just bought a field and I must go out and see it. Now, what a lame excuse that is. Tell you what, I'll say to Dot, I've just gone and bought a house. Okay? What's it like? Don't know. Where is it? Don't know. Have you looked at it? Don't know. Have you been there? Don't know. Have you seen it? No. I mean, can you imagine how foolish it is to say, well, you know, I've just gone and bought a field. And now I've got to go and examine it. You wouldn't buy the field without first examining it, would you? Would you? And then, of course, there's Mr. Working Man. He says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and examine them. Really? You've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and you've not examined them. You don't know whether they're healthy or sick. You don't know whether they can walk or not. You don't know how old they are. You mean you buy a car and not examine it? I mean, what a lame excuse that is. And then, of course, there's Mr. Married Man or Mrs. Married Woman. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, of course, he might have one of those wives, you know, who, you know, says I don't want to come to a party. Maybe that's the case. More realistically is the fact that Jesus is speaking in a context whereby Deuteronomy chapter 24 will be brought to mind. Listen to this. In the old covenant, if you got married, you didn't have to go to war. And you didn't have to go to work for a whole year. And yet, it says in that same verse, and if you want to turn up to it, you can do. It says this. But you are to make your wife happy. need to go to war. You don't need to go to work. But you are to make your wife happy. Now, what a way to make your wife happy. Bring her to a banquet. Let her get all spruced up. Put on the latest dress. Go and have a really good time. I mean, after all, if it's just you and her all the time, it can get a bit boring. Why don't you just come to this banquet? They make these pathetic excuses, which are nothing more than lies. As a Christian man, I wish I had a £5 note for every person I've had a conversation with who's made an excuse about the Christian faith. I really do. I'm not coming to church. Why not? I've got golf. I've got a cricket match. Oh, I'm playing football or rugby. Or I've got overtime. And it's double time. Or I need to go to the caravan. If I had a £5 note for excuses concerning receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd be a rich man. Well, I'm too young. I've got my whole life before me. I mean, we don't want to become one of those straight-laced, narrow-minded Christians now, do we? Oh, no, I'm too old. I'm too long in the tooth. You know, there's nothing can happen to me because I'm an old fool. And really, I'm too bad, says someone else. I think the wrong things and say the wrong things and do the wrong things. There are lots and lots and lots of excuses that people bring concerning the gospel. Isn't there? Absolutely. Look what happens. It says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. Look at verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Okay, do you know what the Bible says? The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be meek and gentle and apt to teach. So I'm going to tell you a story about one day when I nearly blew it. My daughter, I've got four kids, one daughter, she can wrap me around her little finger, was having a special celebration. And my sister, who died last year, who I loved to pieces, had a very large house and also had lots of money. And also at the time, said to me, we're going to give you a really fantastic party for Ruth. And you can invite all of her friends to come. I'm going to make a great big party. You can all come. It was over in the Wirral, the posh part. And they sent out the invitations, and they even sent out the directions, explicit directions of how to arrive. So I arrived there, and Dot arrived there. Nice and early. All the kids were there. And we thought, this is going to be great. You should have seen the feast. It was amazing. And it was supposed to start at 7 o'clock. 5 to 7, no one's there. 10 past 7, no one's there. 7:15, no one's there. 7:30, no one's there. 8 o'clock, no one's there. And my sister said, I thought you'd sent out all these invitations. Is this all this food going to be wasted? I'm going to tell you something. I was furious. Wasn't I, Dot? Absolutely. The steam was coming out of my ears. I'm telling you. How dare these people not turn up to my daughter's celebration? How dare they mock the fact that my sister's given this massive feast? Where are they? I'm going to sort them out. And then the doorbell rang and everybody arrived at once. But an hour or so late, So listen, beware of the fury of a patient man. Isn't that right? And those of us who think that God is some sugar daddy in the sky who wouldn't harm a fly, you don't know your Bible. Why don't you turn with me to the book of Proverbs? Listen to the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1 and verse 24. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when the terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, when calamity comes upon you like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Yes, God is infinite in his patience and in his grace. But those who deliberately and those who defiantly and those who continuously make excuses, receive his invitation, must face his wrath. And though these people believed they were the privileged, after all, we are God's elect, after all, given to us, said the Pharisees, is the Torah. Given to us are the Ten Commandments. Given to us are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Given to us are the prophets. We are the most privileged. But even those with religious privilege who have been given partial light, if they deny and make excuses continually, deliberately, then they will face the wrath of God. This was not just a boycott of a banquet. This was a boycott for the privileged. Number three. This is about a blessing. Look what it says. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Here's an amazing truth. In the context in which this parable is set, those who were the privileged will not enter. Those who seem to be the despised, those who seem to be marginalized, and spiritually, those who are blind to the truth of God, spiritually deaf to the word of God, spiritually lame to walk in his way, they're the ones invited. In fact, it is compelled. Jacob, come on. Come on, Jacob. Come on. Come on. You've got to come with me. You've got to come into this banquet. You've got to. We need you to come. Come in. Come on in. Compelled to come in. And here's the great message that's given. Go out to the highways and byways. Bring in those who are the most unlikely folk to ever hear the gospel, to ever respond to the gospel, to ever be invited to such a privileged banquet. So it seems. Go and bring them in. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, came to seek and to save those who were lost. The Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners, the friend of the broken, the friend of the fallen, the friend of the marginalized. Come, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come unto me. Don't come to the church. Don't come to the pastor. Don't come to the vicar. Come to Jesus, just as you are, just where you are, with all your sin, with all your regret, with all your pain. Come. And he will receive you. And he will welcome you. And look what it says. That my house may be filled. Jesus wants heaven crammed, packed, bursting at the seams, enjoying the celebration of the banquet of his salvation. What a blessing that is. And you could receive that blessing. A banquet, a boycott, and a blessing. Take these lessons home with you. Number one, religious privilege does not get you to heaven. I was born a Catholic. I was born an Anglican. I was baptized a Methodist. I was dedicated as a Baptist. Or I've been to the Pentecostal church all my life. I am religious. Been to Sunday school. Know the Ten Commandments. Can recite the Creed. Know the Lord's Prayer off by heart. Just because you've had religious privilege, which is a great thing, does not guarantee that you'll be in the kingdom of heaven. You must respond to the personal invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to your mind, to your heart, to your situation, to your life, as he says, come to you. Lesson number two. Take this home with you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. They made excuses. They delayed. No, here's what the Bible says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Don't delay coming to Christ. Run to him. It will be the best thing you could ever do. Take this lesson home with you. Never say no to Jesus. He has your best on his mind, on his heart. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be cleansed and clothed, received, accepted, and blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Don't say no to Jesus, because if you do, remember, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Take this lesson home with you. Every seat in heaven, if the seat, is going to be filled. Do you know what the Bible says? The myriads upon myriads of stars in the sky, which we can't count, innumerable, there's going to be more people in heaven than them. All the grains of sand on this planet and on all the planets in the universe, there's going to be more people in heaven than the grains of sand. Isn't that an amazing truth? Isn't that a glorious truth? Of men and women who have heard and responded and received the Lord Jesus Christ. Because heaven will be filled up. So that brings me to the last lesson. And here it is. It is to you. Please, don't think it's for someone else. It's to you. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, today, come to me. Come. Won't you come? For the banquet is laid. The feast is prepared. We've got some visitors we haven't seen for 46 years here. Not long after that, Dot and I sang a song. From Jesus to you and me, I offered you complete forgiveness of sin. I offered to create a new heart within. I offered you peace of conscience and soul. I offered to adopt you and make you whole. But you were too busy. You hadn't the time. And so you refused that great offer of mine. Well, life, it is short, and you know it so well. I told you of death and judgment and hell. And now you are here before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the offer is gone. It's too late. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But sing this verse. Come to my heart, O thou wonderful love. Come and abide. Let's stand and sing.